Entertainment is good fun, but your pastor shouldn't be a stand-up comic, and church is not a nightclub. In worship, we meet a holy God face-to-face, in Christ, in His gospel. Escondido United Reformed Church is committed to reverent, joyful worship every Sunday, 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Escondido United Reformed Church, 760-745-1679, eurc.org, 760-745-1679, eurc.org. Opening God's holy word with reverence and joy. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
So grateful you've taken time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. If you were with us yesterday, you know that we aired a very important first part of our interview with Dr. W. Robert Godfrey of Westminster Seminary, California. He is there, the professor of church history and president. And we were so thankful to have him come and take some time out of his day to really answer and help wrestle through what has been called this landmark opinion or the most historic victory in our nation's history, as a divided Supreme Court has recently ruled that same-sex couples can now marry nationwide. The door is now open for all gay and lesbian couples to have legally recognized marriages in all 50 states. How do Christians think through that? What do we do going forward? What are the challenges that we now face? Looking at this from all of these different questions and points, we're going to be asking Dr. W. Robert Godfrey those questions today as we air part two of our recent interview with him. So we're so thankful that you've taken time to tune in to this very important program. Visit us on the web at agradio.org. Again, agradio.org. You can find us on Facebook. Our number is 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. Again, find us on Facebook and download those apps for your smartphones, for your Apple phone or your Android phone, so that you can take Abounding Grace Radio with you wherever you go. So now, without any further ado, here is part two of the program that we aired with Dr. W. Robert Godfrey of Westminster Seminary, California, and we hope this is a blessing to you. In light of where we are now, in light of what you just said, the message that's coming across strongly to Christians is really simple. Conform or else. There seems to be no tolerance for our view anymore. It seems to be out the door. And I think that's, again, coming back to what we've already talked about and the fear that's governing Christians at this time. That message of conform or else is startling to us. I want to explore that a little bit with us. How then should the Christian go forward in light of that kind of push that is upon us, that we must conform to what now has happened?
One thing I think helps explain Christian befuddlement and should be something Christians keep strongly in mind as we go forward is that whatever we want to say about the court's contention that the right of individuals to marry includes those who want same-sex marriages, however much the court may argue that that's a fundamental right guaranteed by the Constitution, I think we have to respond as Christians by saying, let's remember whatever implied rights may be found in the Constitution. There are also explicit rights delineated in the Constitution that need to be protected. And among those rights are freedom of speech and freedom of religion. And the founding of the American Republic was certainly to protect the rights of various Christians to practice their understanding of Christianity in the new republic. So Congregationalists were protected in New England, Anglicans were protected in Virginia, Presbyterians were protected in Pennsylvania. All of these different groups were protected under that declaration of freedom of religion. And I think what Christians do have to insist is freedom of religion in the Constitution is not given just to churches or to religious institutions. It's given to citizens. And so all citizens have a right to practice their religion, and that has to be carefully protected as the Constitution intended. So there's one reality, that the Constitution from the beginning thought there'd be different religions in America, and they all ought to be protected. And we have to continue to insist, I think, as citizens, that those protections have to be maintained. Christians have had to face difficulties at other times, and we have had it good in this country, I think, because we've been able to build Christian schools freely. We've been able to have our Christian organizations enjoy tax-exempt status. All those things may be up for grabs in the future. In the arguments before the court, the Solicitor General was asked if some religious organizations refused to go along with a possible decision in favor of same-sex marriage, might they lose their tax-exempt status? And the Solicitor General said yes, they might. So that may be in the future for Christians. And that would have serious consequences. But again, I think we as Christians can hardly argue this would be the worst sort of persecution in the world. I think it would be unfair. I think it would be a change from what the Constitution has always been understood to mean. But nevertheless, I think Christians have to say, we're willing to support our churches and our Christian institutions, whether we get a tax exemption for it or not.
I was thinking, you know, as you were commenting, that the reality is even for all those who are championing this as a victory, it doesn't seem that anyone is really taking into account the unintended consequences of how this will affect everyone going forward in the future. It just seems like those who are championing in the streets, they don't understand what they have lost too. And I think that's going to show forth itself in the future.
You know, I think this is part of what a more profound Christian social critique would argue. Statistics have shown that in Europe, the institution of marriage seems to be dying generally. Lots and lots of couples in Europe are not bothering to get married, whether they're heterosexual or homosexual. And what does this do for society when an increasingly large segment of society is not showing the commitment to establish the institution of the family with legal support for that institution and social support for that institution and religious support for that institution, recognizing its importance to the well-being of society as a whole, and particularly to the raising of children? Already in our society, statistics are cited that say 40% of children in America are born to single mothers. That's a huge assault on the family as an institution. It's a huge problem for children who are not growing up with a mother and a father, who are not growing up in a situation where there is mutual trust. I remember reading years ago now Alan Bloom's book, The Closing of the American Mind, in which he, as a secular professor at the University of Chicago, observed that he had not taught a single student from a broken home whom he did not find to be emotionally scarred in some way from that experience. And the particular emotional scar was a difficulty in trusting and committing, because the experience was that where you trust and commit, you're disappointed. And what that says is God did not just establish individuals in creation. He also established institutions. And, you know, the very first institution he established was the family as a place of trust, of commitment, of security, of education. And that where societies began to lose that institution, in the name of an individualism that says I'm free to come and go, I'm free to enjoy whatever pleasures I want, I'm free to be completely self-determining, that society is going to pay a huge cost for that self-indulgence.
Right. That's really helpful. I guess at this point I want to come back now to the issue of the church, our response. There's probably a few different ways to look at that, but I guess I'm nervous asking this question. Are we at fault for this at all?
Yes.
Okay. run with it.
I think our churches have become self-indulgent and undisciplined in many matters related to sexual ethics and marriage. And I'm talking about conservative Protestant churches. Conservative Protestant churches, numbers of them, have come to a point where they say relatively little about premarital sex and opposing it from a biblical point of view. Our churches have become probably even more quiet on the matter of divorce and what the Bible says about divorce. Our church studies show that the divorce rate in conservative Protestant churches is about the same as the divorce rate in the society as a whole. What that means is our churches too often are not teaching the truth and are not disciplining members. From a Reformed point of view, we have always said that one of the marks of the true church is discipline. And if churches are unwilling to discipline members who are engaging in open and radically unbiblical lifestyles, then what we're really saying is we are more interested in having members and numbers than we are in being biblically faithful. And I think that's a witness that has really harmed the churches in our society. And, if we can be utterly compromised on the matter of heterosexual marriage, who's going to listen to our teachings on homosexual marriage?
Right.
And that's why I think repentance needs to begin with the household of God.
Right. I tying it to the second mark of a faithful church, which, you know, when we look at third mark, discipline, and then in sacraments, but you really see how tied it is to our message too. Our message has been, in some ways you realize our message has created this. If we're looking at fault in our own camp, our message has been, have your best life, pursue what makes you happy. Here's how you can have that happiness now. This has been the core, seems to me, of the message in our land, a sort of American brand of Christianity. Well, we have taught the public square this, haven't we?
Mm-hmm. We have. And part of it reflects, I think, well-developed in a sermon I heard recently from Chris Gordon, that many American Christians really don't live a life significantly shaped by a belief in the future life and in the resurrection of the body. We sort of have gone along with the values of our secular society that says, yeah, grab it all now because this is all there is. Now, when we have a funeral, we don't say that, but we still kind of live that way, that life is so good now, we better enjoy it thoroughly now, do exactly what we want to do now. And we've abandoned lots of traditional disciplines. I know this will get slightly off the subject, but almost all conservative Protestant churches 20, 30 years ago had morning and evening services on Sunday. Now, most Protestant churches, I think, have given up on the Sunday evening service. Is that because people don't need worship so much anymore? Is that because people are leading such disciplined lives they don't need to keep the Sabbath day holy anymore? Is that because they're so well educated in the Bible that they don't need to be in church more? No, none of those things are true. We've given up on the second service just because people want more freedom to do what they want to do with their time. I've said this often. When the National Football League was organized in the early 50s, many people said it'll never succeed because they're going to play on Sunday and Christians won't watch it. Well, who has won that battle? I think what we see in way too many churches is a loss of interest in holiness, a loss of discipline, a loss of willingness to give up much of anything for the pursuit of our faith.
Right. And I guess that then has to be some kind of call back to if we're going to see any kind of effect. And I think of David's statement in the Psalms, help for the godly man ceases. If you're looking at it from that kind of vantage point, we just don't have godly people influencing decisions in the public square anymore. And it's got to start back in the church where people have really come under the transforming power of Christ in the gospel. And I guess that's something that we need to recover today.
Right. And when David in the Psalm says the godly man perishes, he's looking at Israel. He's looking at the people of God. He's not, you know, in the first place looking all around him at the pagan nations. He's in the first place looking at what's going on amongst the people of God. And I think what we really need in the churches is a whole new sense of our need, both to be committed to the truth, but also to be committed to living out the truth. And we better start with ourselves before we become so critical of others. Again, I like to say we have to be careful about indignation in rejecting sins to which we're not tempted when we're fairly complacent about giving in to sins to which we are tempted.
Right.
And it really undermines any witness we hope to have when that's the case.
I think at this point, what's driving a lot of fear for Christians is they're looking at their children. they're looking at the future. They are concerned about their children. What does this mean? Look at the shifts. And now I was just reading an article this morning, the whole educational system is going to be revamped. They are going to be teaching these things to 5th, 6th, 7th, and 8th graders.
Right.
This is the trajectory. When we look at this fear of our children, the future for our children, how would you counsel Christians going forward just with pastoral counsel, the concerned mom who's looking at this panic? I've had more emails come to me through the program of people saying, I'm so discouraged about this. What kind of counsel do we give them?
Well, one counsel traditionally held by lots of Reformed people was, this is why we need Christian day schools. This is why we need Christian grammar schools and high schools. This is why we need Christian colleges, because, it's sort of curious that we are very concerned that our children might be taught the legitimacy of same-sex marriage in the public schools, but we don't seem alarmed that our children are taught in the public schools that you can think about all of reality without any reference to God or to His Word.
Right.
Which is really more a threat, godless religion or religion that countenances same-sex marriage? I mean, again, we've got our priorities sort of out of whack, it seems to me, as a Christian community. And there's a fundamental issue we have to think about. Are we... the great thinker I go back to on this issue of how Christians live in the modern world is Abraham Kuyper. And if your viewers haven't heard about Abraham Kuyper, or your listeners haven't heard about Abraham Kuyper, they should learn about him. But he was the one already in the 19th century who said, in certain parts of the West, it's individualism that's going to destroy us. And I see his words coming true, 125 years later. But he's also the one who said the responsibility of education is not given to the state, it's not given to the church, it's not given to the individual, it's given to the family. And families have to take responsibility for the education of their children and figure out where can they be best educated in the truth as it comes from God. And education will inevitably have a religious dimension to it. Education is never neutral. It's either pro-God or anti-God. And I think Christians are going to have to think a lot more seriously about that going forward.
Right. That's really helpful. So coming back to the issue of the church, the issue of our responsibility as a church, I think we have and we've talked about this somewhat in the program, we've kind of pitched this as us against them. I think that needs to stop. I think they need to have a sense that we genuinely care for them. We genuinely want to help them. We want to show them a way that we know is right. And that really does bring about true happiness, because as you said, we're going to be seeing the ramifications and the consequences of this in really people's lives that will be shattered because of these decisions. How does the church then think about helping these people, reaching these people, talking to these people, instead of taking an antagonistic stance against them?
Well, you know, I think that the church needs to stand back and say, in all of the ways in which we communicate, if there were homosexual people here, would they find us clear? Would they find us loving? Would they find us sympathetic? Would they feel welcome here? Would they experience a place where they could talk about their struggles and their difficulties? Now, there'll be a large part of the homosexual community, just as there's a large part of the heterosexual community, that doesn't care what the church says or does, doesn't want to be part of the church. Those are not the people that we have to, in the first place, think about. What we have to think about is what do we say to those who might want to come into the church or do come into the church? And are we a place where they can be honest, where they can be open, where we can talk to them? And what is the message we have for them? Part of the message the church has to have is that the church teaches, because the Bible teaches, that sex is not the most important thing in life. Part of what we have in this culture is a sex-obsessed culture that sort of is teaching that if you're not being sexually fulfilled all the time, there's something wrong with you, and you're being deprived of fundamental rights. The church has always said, because the Bible says, sex is not the most important thing in the world, and certain people are called to live celibate, chaste lives. That may not be easy. It probably isn't easy for lots of people. But nonetheless, it's not just homosexuals that are called to that. All sorts of heterosexuals are called to that who are not married. And nonetheless, the church has to find ways of talking about this, being open about this, and communicating to people that we care and love and want to help people with the variety of struggles they're going through. But again, part of truth-telling is to stand up against the sexual barrage that we see in our culture today. I sometimes, again, as a historian, think back how interesting it is that the churches were so opposed to the movies back in the 20s because they were, you know, sexually inflammatory. And you go back and look at those movies and you think, I wonder what they were thinking about back then. But today, we really do live in a sex-drenched culture and entertainment world. And we have to be more thoughtful about that, more discriminating about that, and have to talk a lot more about how that's impacting us and impacting our young people.
I find the challenge, and I agree with everything you just articulated. I find the challenge, though, and it seems to me this is, I heard so many Christians saying, in the midst of this ruling, we need to be loving, we need to be kind, we need to be compassionate. I 100% agree with all of that. I find, though, that the church has had no message of judgment at all in our day.
Right.
And so I think that presents a real challenge. I'm thinking of this as a pastor. That presents a real challenge. I have to preach on sin. I have to preach about the judgment to come, and that there was a place called Sodom and Gomorrah where these sins overtook that city, these particular sins. And how, I guess I'm thinking about how in this kind of response, where I want to be embracing and loving and caring and receiving, do I still, with the kind of effectiveness as a pastor as I should, preach that message of judgment and have the boldness to do it? Any thoughts on that?
Well, I think you're absolutely right. I think we need to preach the message of judgment as it arises in Scripture, and we have to, I think, for credibility's sake, to see that the Scripture is as critical of heterosexual sin as it is of homosexual sin, and that we have to preach against sin in all of its forms, as it arises in the text of Scripture. And you've been preaching through 1 Corinthians, and there are passages that are strongly critical of heterosexual sin. And those have to be hit just as hard. I think for credibility's sake, we have to convince people that we're not picking on just one class of sinners, but we really are trying to apply the whole counsel of God and the whole law of God in a way that both calls people to repentance, but also holds out the grace of God and the mercy of God to everyone who turns to Jesus in faith.
I am so thankful, Bob, that you took time out of your day to join us on Abounding Grace Radio and wrestle through these very challenging things. I think everyone would agree your insights are invaluable, and I hope our listeners will take the time to listen to this and also explore our website to learn more about who we are and what we believe. We'd love to hear from you. If you have further thought on this issue, do please. There's a form there on our website to fill out and write to us. We'll take those questions and maybe address them here on Abounding Grace Radio. That web address is agradio.org. The phone number is 888-504-8805. 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. Download the apps for your smartphone to take Abounding Grace Radio with you wherever you go. So thankful to our listeners that you take time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace. And also, again, thankful to Dr. W. Robert Godfrey of Westminster Seminary, California, professor, president, and professor of church history. Until next time, may this gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace. Static. Noise. That's all we hear, or so it seems. Where would you go? What would you pay to hear the truth? Good news. It's free and nearby. The Bible is God's truth. At the Escondido United Reformed Church, Chris Gordon preaches Christ the truth from God's Word every Sunday, 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Escondido United Reformed Church, 1864 North Broadway, 760-745-1679, EURC.org.